We're coming into the book of Judges today. We got a chance to start a new book, so we thank the Lord for that. Last time we were blessed to be able to finish going through the book of Joshua, and in the book of Joshua we saw a number of victories. Joshua was, for the most part, a book about victory, so that was a good blessing for us. We learned from that book about how we can find victory as a Christian from simply having faith and obedience, and those two things will get us to the point of enjoying victory with the Lord. And when we say that, we're talking about having the faith, and that means to trust the Lord enough to obey Him and do things His way and not our way. Okay, and that's a really big thing as believers in these last days especially. But when we come to the book of Judges, it's not a book about victory, unfortunately. It's a book about failure after failure after failure. And we learned some very hard lessons here about what that happens, because when God's people choose to live a life full of compromise and disobedience, you're just guaranteed to see some failure there. And the result of those bad choices that we make is disastrous when we're going that direction. So going down that road always leads to defeat and then to bondage. And we'll see that as we get into our study there. And this is never what God intended for His people, but it's because of our bad choices. And it can make us look like we're not even God's people at times. You know, like I said, there are some hard lessons we learn in the book of Judges. And some people have thought, as they've read through Judges, they said, well, these can't be God's people. I mean, look at the crazy stuff they're doing. Look at all the stuff they're into and the bad decisions they're making. But unfortunately, you know, that's the case. And it brings us to this important truth in Jeremiah 17, that the Lord said this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, and that's the heart, that's our heart that the Lord is talking about in that verse. As believers, we have that deceitfulness, we have that desperate wickedness in our heart, but it can actually be kept in check by our obedience to the Word of God. And that's the important thing we want to get as we go into our study in Judges there. You know, and because of that obedience, as we obey the Lord, we're also making a decision to refuse compromise in our lives, because compromise is one of the biggest dangers we face, and we're going to see that coming up quite often as we go through Judges there. So in the book of Judges, we see this cycle that keeps coming up, and it's referred to as the cycle of sin. So again, some hard lessons here. The cycle that we see going over and over again in the book of Judges, it starts with a rebellion against God's word, His commands, and then the rebellion may have started very subtly. You know, it might have been in the form of some compromise or just simply ignoring something that God said. It's kind of like that teenager, you know, whose parents told him not to do something, but he's determined that it's not a big deal, you know, and he thinks to himself, I don't think my parents are right on this one, you know, and it can't turn out as bad as they said it would. You know, those are like famous last words, right? Yeah, so the teenager, he ends up rebelling against his parents and that thing, and the rebellion can start out with just a very small compromise, and that's what we'll see as we get into our study too. So in this cycle of sin that we see in the book of Judges, it starts out with rebellion against God, and then it leads to bondage. And that's where rebellion against God always leads to bondage. And boy, we got to get that lesson as we look at this in the book of Judges there. So when Israel rebelled against God, the Lord would allow one of the nations that's around them to capture them and take them into bondage. And then after some time passed, and usually it took years, unfortunately, the people would get tired of their bondage. They would cry out to God for help, and He would answer. He would very graciously raise up a deliverer, a judge, and He'd get them out of the mess they had gotten themselves into by not listening to Him in the first place. You know, when I see this, I just can't help but think, every time we see these descriptions, it's a teenager. He's talking about teenagers here. And unfortunately, that's a description of us as Christians a lot of times. We don't seem to want to get past that teenage stage with our real father, you know. So in this situation, then the people would decide, after the Lord sent a deliverer, a judge to them, they decide to obey the Lord for a while. It's usually during the lifetime of the judge that God raised up to deliver them. But then they would get lazy in their obedience. They'd get to the point where they think they are smarter than God again, and that would lead to compromise and rebellion again, and then the cycle of sin would start all over, okay? And now this happens again and again, over and over in the book of Judges. The cycle is repeated 7 times in the book of Judges. You know, the Lord wants to make sure we see how ugly this looks, and we don't want to go that direction. So this is a hard teaching, but it's very important for us today because this cycle of sin is very common, unfortunately, still in Christianity. So it's important for us to really get these lessons as we look at it. So a Christian, he's going to get to a point where he knowingly chooses to obey what God said in his word, and he'll finally, if he gets into this compromise situation, how it looks in the life of a Christian, he'll start to allow things into his life that shouldn't be there, and he'll even justify his disobedience. You know, again, similar to that teenager idea. Then the disobedient Christian is going to eventually find himself in bondage to the sin that he chose to step into rather than to avoid. And that was the very trap that God was trying to spare him from falling into. Then after a while, he gets frustrated in his bondage, he cries out to God for deliverance, and then God graciously sends his Holy Spirit, that's our judge today for us as believers, the Holy Spirit delivers us from the bondage. Then after God cleans him up, he will walk with the Lord for a while, and then he gets lazy in his obedience. He starts to allow compromise and disobedience to come back into his life, but this time, he is sure he can control the sin and that it won't get that bad again. That's our thinking. But then it eventually leads to sin, bondage, and the cycle goes on and on. Now, have you ever found yourself in that position? Does any of that sound familiar to you? I would assume I'm not alone in this because it sounds all way too familiar to me when I look at this pattern the Lord shows us here in the book of Judges. And you know, I think, honestly, every Christian goes through this cycle, some in bigger ways or smaller ways, but it's a challenge that all of us face because we've got the flesh with us. You know, we've got that wickedness in our hearts still, and it's something that we're going to have to deal with as believers. We've got to get close to the Lord and obey Him if we want to overcome that. And unfortunately, some Christians, when we talk about this cycle and describe it like we just did, they'll say, "You just described my life." That is my life. I go through that cycle where God delivers me. I get feeling I'm doing okay, and then all of a sudden I allow it back in, and before I know it, I'm crying out for help again. And unfortunately, that can happen. So look how helpful the book of Judges is for us, and we understand that's what the Lord's teaching us here, okay? For one, it can help the young believer to avoid the falling into this trap, this cycle of sin in the first place, by hopefully convincing them that you don't want to start down that road of compromise and disobedience because it's surely going to lead you right smack dab into the cycle of sin, and that's a very scary merry-go-round to get on because you ain't going to get anywhere except back to the beginning and start the whole thing over again. So hopefully they can avoid learning this the hard way. You know, instead of having to go through it themselves, they go through the book of Judges and say, "Man, I don't want any of that in my life." They learn the lesson what the children of Israel went through. And by the way, the children of Israel in this book of Judges, they went through this cycle for 325 years. So the hardness of man's heart, we seem to take a long time to get it sometimes. And we pray the Lord doesn't allow us to go through something that long, right? To get it lesson a lot quicker. So it will help the young believer. But secondly, it can also teach those who are already in the cycle of sin and who might say, "Well, that's my life you're talking about." It can teach them how to break the cycle. And that's what we want to get as we look at this too, how to escape it and live free from the trap of sin's bondage. There is a way to do that. You know, Jesus, he said he came to set us free, right? And he meant that. He went through the horrible death on the cross to pay for the wickedness of our sin. And he did all that so that we could live a better life instead of being stuck in the ugly cycle of sin. Basically, just to sum this up in a second here, the way to break the cycle is what we actually learn in the book of Joshua about getting victory. You know, we had some good lessons on that. And the way you do that is to pay close attention to the Word of God. Remember, we pointed it out when we were going through there. The Lord kept saying, "Be very careful to obey His Word. Be very careful." And why do you tell us that? Because of compromise. You know, a compromise will slip in. We'll allow the compromise because it's not a big deal. It's just a little deal. And all of a sudden, we're in trouble. And we realize it almost when it's too late sometimes. So it's paying close attention to the Word of God, and the result of that is doing things God's way. Now, you remember that Joshua, when we went through the study there, he learned that lesson very quickly, that when he stopped to ask God first before they got into a fight, you know, they would have a victory. But if he forgot it, it didn't turn out too good for him. So he learned that pretty fast, we see in the early part of Joshua. Then he carried on and saw quite a few victories there as he followed the Lord very closely. And that's the lesson we want to get from that too. It was through the process of learning to let God lead in every area of his life, that's how Joshua came to the place of victory, to allow the Lord to lead. So we're going to see this in the book of Judges, that they hardly paid any attention to the Word of God during this time. I mean, only when they had to, only when they were forced to, basically. But their normal day was maybe like ours where, well, I can take or leave the Word of God. Well, we see what happens when that's the case, and that's what the Lord's trying to show us here. So there's a big clue the Lord gives us here. If it's the Word of God we need to pay attention to, we ask ourselves that question. What place does the Word of God have in our lives? It's almost, that's the indicator of, are you in the sin cycle or are you walking where you should be? Because do we honor the Word? Do we respect it? And thus we're careful to obey it? Or do we handle the Word of God as something that I can choose to obey or not to obey? And unfortunately, our society pushes us that way, doesn't it? Because everything's relative. You can do what you want to do. If you think it's right, great. If you don't, don't. And this is kind of the thinking that leads to. And unfortunately, as believers, we can fall into that kind of lazy trap as well. And you know, if it really comes down to what do I do with the Bible? What do I think of the Word of God? Is it something I think is valuable enough to read constantly? Or is it just something I pick up once in a while on a whim if I feel like it? And that's a very dangerous place to be. Now see, when we read the Word of God, you think about the importance of the Word. When we're reading the Word of God as a believer, there are some powerful things going on. Jesus said that it washes us and it cleanses us. So one of the things that's happened while we pick up the Word and we start reading it is it's actually doing a cleansing work spiritually in our life, and we need that. It also reminds us where the line is for what is right and what is wrong, and we need that reminder. You know, you think about that. When we violate God's Word in some area, whatever that would be, you know, we're actually giving ourselves permission to move that line of what's right and what's wrong for us. And that's that relativism we said that can be really bad. But the book of Judges is going to remind us that this always leads to disaster. And that's something we really want to get in our thinking. If I want to play with what's right and wrong and think I know more than God does, I'm in trouble because nobody knows more than him. And one of the bad statements you hear people say, and I hope we never say this, but they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And whatever comes after that is not good. Okay, because you're not smarter than God. I don't care who you are, what position you have, you're not smarter than him. So I hope we never get to that point of saying, well, I know the Bible says this, but, because that's a bad place to be, okay? In the book of Judges, it shows us in a very graphic way how messed up we can get and how low we can stoop if we ever get away from the Word of God. It's an ugly picture, and God intended it to be that way, so we can really see how messed up we are if we get away from the Lord, okay? So please take this to heart when we get a chance to go through here. When we start making excuses for why we don't pay attention to the Word of God, and we can come up with some stuff, you know? Hear people say, well, that's the Old Testament, so I don't pay attention to that. I'm okay, I don't need the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer, you know? So we just take bits and pieces we might like or not. Another excuse is, well, that's just Paul speaking, so I don't like that. You know, I don't agree with that part, but that was just Paul. When we come up with excuses to ignore the Word of God, we should just know that we're in trouble. You know, and the book of Judges shows us right where that evil will lead us, and it's not a pretty place. So do you know how many Christians right now, you think, they don't even go to church, or they don't even read their Bibles, and you look at their life. They're usually messed up in their life, and they don't look a lot of times any different than a lost pagan. And for sure, they've never done anything with their life that God gave them, you know, to help advance the kingdom of God in any way, shape, or form. And it's sad. So to break the cycle of sin in our lives, we got to give the Word of God a major place in our lives. Then we have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, not hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. So it comes down to faith and obedience. Those are the keys to breaking free from that cycle of sin. You know, when we choose to follow the Lord, and we choose to obey His Word, we find at the end of that road that God blesses us, and even blesses us along the way as well. So look how many testimonies of victory that Joshua had as he obeyed the Lord. That obedience, I mean, it's just awesome to see the battles they won, and nobody could stand up against them, you know, and all the blessings the Lord gave from that. So you kind of see the Lord putting these two books, Joshua and Judges, side by side, one of great victory and one of sad defeat, to help us make that the right choice, you know? I'll take the victories of Joshua any day over the defeats and the disaster of the book of Judges, and that's hopefully what we would choose. Rather than choose the life of compromise, let's choose the life of obedience. So as we start the book of Judges, remember that things were going great under Joshua. We ended the book of Joshua where things were just smooth, man. It was going great here while he was still alive. Remember, the major parts of the land had been conquered, so the hardest work was over. Their job now was to continue to remove those pockets of all the evil people that were still in the land, and that was the job of the individual tribes. So let's jump into Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So they started out doing a good thing. They asked the Lord for direction. That's awesome. You know, and they have God's goal in mind. They said they wanted to remove the remaining wicked people from the land, so that's good. So if it stopped at verse 1, we say, well, that's really great. But it doesn't stop at verse 1. It goes on. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up." So he picked the tribe of Judah. He said, "Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Now, in the natural way of looking at things, it makes sense for these two tribes to work together here because they were very close to each other as far as the land being divided. If you look at the map, they were neighbors in the southern part of Israel, and they were just one above the other, so they were just right on top of each other almost. So it would make sense they might join up. And also, these two brothers, Judah and Simeon, were of the same mother. They both had the same mom, Leah. Remember, Jacob had a few wives there in between, so Leah happened to have the same mom. So they had close ties between these two tribes, and you'd think, okay, I guess that's a good thing, right? The problem here is that the Lord said Judah. He did not say Judah and Simeon. He didn't say those two together. So we already see that they're not being too careful to follow God's word. That should raise some flags for us right there. Because remember, it's just a little compromise that starts a crack in the foundation. Just a little one, okay? And before we know it, the cracks can grow and they can spread until we find that our foundation isn't too sturdy anymore. All right? And you ask a question of this, how does God feel through this process? You know? Have you ever had someone ask you for advice, and then they go ask someone else the same thing because they thought your advice was wrong? You ever had that happen? Yeah, that kind of stings. That hurts when that takes place, right? So you can imagine what God feels like when we treat him this way. "Well, I hear what you're saying, Laura, but I don't know. I think I got a better way of doing it here. You know, I think I can help you out." And when in Scripture do we ever see anybody help God out where it turns good? Turns out good. It doesn't happen, does it? I don't have that in my Bible either. So what we're seeing with Judah here is really a lack of faith. It's not trusting that God alone is enough to give them victory here. Man, you hate to admit that, but that's what their actions are showing. You know, they felt that they needed man's help in this situation. Now, at first, as we look at the story, it's going to seem like, well, nothing's wrong, and they got away with it, you know. What they have done was they started a crack in the foundation, and things are going to get worse, okay? That crack was just a small compromise, you know? I mean, what could it hurt, right? We're just getting a little extra insurance, you know, just on top of what God's word said and God's promise. We're just going to add a little more insurance to that. Wow, you think about that. That doesn't sound good. So verse 4, "Then Judah went up And the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, just like you said he would. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. So things turn out okay, right? This was a huge victory. I mean, you look at the huge number of wicked people that they killed. It's 10,000 people, it says here. That's a ton of folks, right? So it was a major victory, right? And it looks like, well, it worked. But God said here, if you notice, he gave the victory to who? To Judah. That's what he said. So he fulfilled his promise to them. It doesn't even mention Simeon in that statement. You know, it says they went up, they fought these people, and God delivered them into their hand. God did that for them, right? So God says he did it. He doesn't even mention Simeon. Why not? Because all Judah needed was the Lord. That's all they needed. You know, it doesn't say Simeon helped to give them their victory. If you notice, that's not in the verse either. It doesn't even say that God gave the victory to Judah and Simeon. That's not in the verse, right? God gave Judah the tremendous opportunity to step out in faith and to see the Lord bless, and they essentially blew that opportunity. Okay, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. As Christians, you know, we can do the same thing, unfortunately. When the Lord gives us an opportunity to step out in faith and just trust him, you know, in that situation, if we back off and we try to stay back where we think we're safe, when God's saying, I'm giving an opportunity here to step out in faith, you know, we're like, I don't know, it looks so scary to me. Maybe I'll just find another way, you know, and back off a little bit. When that happens, you miss out on a huge opportunity, you know, to see the Lord bless you and to see your faith get stronger as you do step out in faith. So yeah, the Lord will still bless us as believers. He still blesses his kids. You know, like you did here, he still blessed them with victory, even though they didn't do it exactly the way he said. But think about what they lost. They lost a greater testimony that they could have had if they had done it God's way. You know, imagine somebody coming up to one of these guys from Judah, you know, and he says, asking him, hey, what happened, man? You guys went out there to fight. What happened? The guy says, well, the Lord told us to go and fight these guys, and he said he'd give us a victory. So the guy says, well, that's cool. So what did you do? He says, so we grabbed Simeon, and we went up, and we defeated bad guys, you know. And the other guy says, oh, so do you think you guys could have defeated them without Simeon? And the guy might say, huh, I guess we'll never know, because we didn't do that. So they don't get the greater testimony of being able to say, God told us to do it, we did it, boom, God showed us he did it. But instead, they took a sidestep here and said, oh, we took Simeon with us. Really, did God tell you to do that? No. Why'd you do that? Thought it'd be a good idea. So these guys from Judah had lost a greater testimony. You know, so guys, let's take God at his word. Even if we think we know better or we can improve on his plan, you know, don't fall for that temptation, because you'll lose the opportunity of having a much greater testimony of what God can do. And God can do it. He's there. When he promises something, he will follow through. So you don't have to say, Lord, I don't know if you're going to pull this one off. If he said it, trust him, and he'll take care of it. Look down to verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek, and that would be their king in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done. So God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there's where he ended up dying. But notice this king of Bezek, just to show you how powerful of a victory this was. 10,000 men they killed there in the battle, and this guy said he had defeated 70 kings. That's a lot of battles. These guys weren't newbies to war. This guy said he had 70 kings he had defeated, and he put them under his table after he took off their thumbs and their toes. Now, back in their days, they would do this to a king they conquered so he could never fight in battle again. Without thumbs, he couldn't hold a sword. And without toes, he couldn't run well or plant himself to fight on the battlefield. And I thought it was interesting. Some commentaries, they tried to give these guys here the benefit of the doubt and say that Judah was just obeying the Lord in administering justice here. I mean, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, that guy said, I did that to those kings, and I guess It's just the just thing that happened to me. Okay, but the problem here is that God didn't tell them to weaken their enemies. He said to destroy them. Huge difference between the two. So we're not told to weaken the deeds of our flesh. We're told to destroy them. And you think about this, our flesh is strong enough that if we let it hang around and we let it have its way, it can destroy us, okay? It's not the outward action that's dangerous. It's the attitude that I can do what I want. Now, let me say that again, because it's really important to get that one. It's not the outward action that's dangerous. It's the attitude behind it that I can do what I want to do. There's a price to pay for that attitude, because what you sow, you will reap, okay? And you know, some would argue, looking at this, that these are just small things they did wrong, you know? They took Simeon, they kept the king alive, they cut off his toes and his thumbs there. But look at what it reveals by the Lord showing us this. It shows us that these guys will obey God when it's feasible and when it makes sense to them, maybe, okay? But they will choose to do things their own way when they feel like it or they think they know better. And that attitude leads to disaster. You know, the Lord tries to protect us from that because he knows where that road leads and it's not a good place. That attitude is now becoming acceptable in the tribe of Judah, and it sends a message to everyone else that it's okay to be this way, you know, because they seem to get away with it, right? I mean, we don't see anything really super bad happening at this point. I mean, you think of this. Think of Eve in the garden after she took a bite of the forbidden fruit. Huh, this didn't seem to hurt me. I didn't die. So here you go, Adam. Join me for this little snack. Yeah, sinful attitudes are dangerously contagious to others. You know, it can begin small. I'm sure that Eve wasn't thinking, I'm going to destroy this beautiful life that God has given us, and I'm going to make thousands of generations miserable because of my actions. No, she just thought, I'll just take a little bite of this forbidden fruit. And probably not much is going to happen, if anything at all. Things can start small and end up being so destructive. So be very, very careful to obey what God says and do things exactly as he tells us to do them. He knows what he's talking about. So these guys in our story, they don't get it yet, you know, that the little acts of disobedience don't stay small, but they keep growing. It doesn't stay with us, you know, it doesn't stay with just cutting thumbs and toes off. It gets to this whole tribe being placed in bondage to the very people that God told them to destroy, that backfired big time on them. So don't fall for the lie that says, oh, this little compromise is no big deal. And other people do this and don't seem to bother them, so it's not going to hurt me either. This book tries to show us that that statement is a huge lie. So you come down to verse 8. Now to the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and they set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains, in the south, and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. So God was still blessing and protecting his people. You know, God blesses us despite ourselves sometimes. Have you noticed? Sometimes we're not doing the best we should, and God's still taking care of his kids because he loves us. Come down to verse 12. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Asa as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Akash as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, we saw this story back in Joshua, if you remember. And it's real interesting that the Lord inserts it right here in this passage. Because on the one hand, it would make sense. It's talking about the tribe of Judah at this point, and Caleb's from that tribe, so that part kind of fits. But I think the Lord put the story here again to remind us that it's possible to wholeheartedly trust the Lord and to serve him with your whole heart. It's entirely possible because Caleb did it. He's the evidence. You know, you see the rest of this chapter, we're going to see for the most part, is just one disobedience after another. It's a very ugly picture. And after seeing all that, you might conclude that maybe it's impossible. I mean, none of these tribes were able to do this or pull it off the right way God told them to. So maybe he was asking them to do the impossible, you know? But then you see this guy Caleb again, and he did it. So it's kind of hard to argue against the evidence, isn't it? He fully obeyed the Lord. So this shows us that God doesn't accept excuses when we say, it's not possible to do things God's way. I know what he says, but it just doesn't work. You can't do that. Try saying that to Caleb, okay? And I'm not sure what Caleb might do to you if you try to convince him of that. I mean, I imagine at his age, remember he's in his 80s, higher than that now, after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of people who had the same attitude of unbelief, oh, we can't do that, we can't take the land. And then finally he gets into the promised land and defeats the giants who were living in his land. He wasn't going to put up with them, guys, and he got rid of them. So I don't think you'd want to bring that idea up that you can't do things God's way with Caleb. I don't think you'd get a good response. You might have to run after you tell him that, you know? And remember, even Caleb seems like the exceptional guy. He really seems to stand out. But remember, he's supposed to be the norm, not the exception, right? And remember that even though we look at this picture of Caleb, again, he's not to be the exception. God expects all of us to be Calebs. That's what should be the standard, that we're all fully surrendered to the Lord, wholly subject to the Lord. So guys like Caleb in the scriptures, and we see him every once in a while pop up. It's like, man, there's one of those guys. He seems to have his act together, and it bothers us when we look in the mirror and say, that guy in the mirror doesn't have his act together like this guy here does. So it should bother us, you know. It should bring that conviction in our lives, especially if we're lukewarm or if we're partially obeying the Lord, but not completely obeying the Lord. You know, and it all comes down to choices when you think about it. You know, Caleb made the right choices. If God said, this is the way it should be, Caleb said, amen, and he did it. He didn't say, well, I don't know, maybe I can prove on that. No, Caleb said, God knows best, I'm doing it his way, boom, and he did it his way. He obeyed God no matter what. Even if it didn't make sense, you just do it, you know? And we're encouraged to do the same thing. You think about this. We should thank God for the Calebs, and we should also thank God for the conviction that we feel when we run across these people, these Calebs, you know? We should say, thank you, Lord, that you convicted me. I know I'm not there where I should be. I know that, Lord. So thank you for bringing that conviction and waking me up to get back on that path. Now look at verse 16. Now the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, remember the story of Moses and who he was married to, and it mentions this people group, the Kenites there. The children of Kenite went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, so they've been with him for quite some time, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. So it lets us know here that the Kenites had been absorbed basically into the tribe of Judah, and Lord just letting us know there's another people group involved with these folks here. Verse 17, it says, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. And don't miss that, the Lord was with Judah during this time. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. And what's the reason? Because they had chariots of iron. Now this is where the downfall starts to show up, okay? The cracks were started before when they didn't do things exactly as God said, and now they're starting to see some fruit of what's happening there. They disobey the Lord right here because they do not remove the people from the land. And they had their reason, okay? They said because they had these chariots of iron, but the Lord's not going to accept that one. So you look at this picture. They followed the Lord as much as they wanted, but then they stopped when they got to a certain point. And what was it that caused them to stop? The enemy seemed tougher here, okay? So it wasn't going to be as easy as it was before. It's going to be harder and more difficult for them to obey. So rather than make a sacrifice, They decided to stop obeying the Lord, okay? And the evil people get to live in the land. So this is where Christians can make a huge mistake. Just because it becomes difficult to do things God's way, maybe because the circumstances are pretty big ones, looks like some chariots of iron, you know, then we decide to think out on the Lord and do it our way. Do we understand that God is more powerful than any circumstance that we face? You know, sure, he wins the small battles, but he wins the exceedingly large battles too. It's not just the little ones he excels in. Okay, look back for a minute at Deuteronomy chapter 20. I want you to see something here that's really important when you look at this story, because it applies to us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 20 we're looking at in verse 1. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and this is before they got in the land, Lord's preparing them ahead of time, right? When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, what are they supposed to do? Do not be afraid of them. And why not? For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And his point is, if I'm powerful enough to rip you away from the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt, I can take care of any other situation you're going to face. So he warned them right here. You're going to see horses and chariots. So he told them, there are going to be chariots, and people that are more numerous than you. So when you think this one through, God never told them that he was never going to allow chariots of iron in their life. He never said that to them, right? And he never told us that we would never face really difficult circumstances in our life either. But God did promise these guys that he would not allow them to see defeat as long as they trusted him, okay? God wants us to have a victorious Christian life as well. We feel, you know, he wants us to have a life that's filled with testimonies of how he came through for us and how he carried us through every battle, and we just had to trust him in those times. It's so important to continue to take steps of faith in the Christian life. You know, and yeah, sometimes these chariots of iron look pretty tough, but our God is so much more powerful than them. Remember when Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now that's some power, right? If he can make a statement like that almost in passing, it's like, how powerful is this God? He's unbelievably powerful, and we can trust him. Verse 20 goes on, and back in our Judges 1 passage, says, they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak, which were the giants. So again, the Lord puts the light on Caleb here. Here's the success guy, you know, in the middle of a passage on failures. And it points out that Caleb killed those giants there. So it can be done, okay? And Lord keeps popping that up for us to see. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. Don't miss that statement. The Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built the city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. So notice, despite their failures, it says that God was with them. He keeps bringing that up as well, that he was with them. So it wasn't his fault. He was there doing what he said he would do, okay? And when it came to them letting this guy from Luz leave and then rebuild the city somewhere else, right? God said, destroy them. He didn't say, let them go build a sinful city somewhere else. That wasn't at all in the directions that God gave them. So think about this. When we let the deeds of the flesh survive, instead of destroying them like the Lord tells us, you can be assured that they're going to set up shop somewhere where they find an opportunity, you know? And it won't be a holy thing. It won't be a holy Zion, but instead it's going to be another city called Luz, another sinful city. Sometimes we look at this and we say, are we crazy? What were we thinking? You know, why did we allow that deed of the flesh to go on until it was strong enough to build a whole city? You know, now we got some real issues. So come down to verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. And what's the reason? For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. Now think about that. The Canaanites were more determined to live in the land than God's people were determined to obey the Lord. They said, get them out of there. Okay? Did you ever have a sin in your life that was determined not to leave? You know? Sometimes the Lord allows us to face those tough sins so that we realize without Christ, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. But these children from Joseph, these children of Manasseh here, it mentions, they have a message for us. Their determination to drive people off of their land, you know, their determination to obey the Lord should have been stronger than the determination the wicked Canaanites had. And, you know, you think about this. Our determination to overcome the difficult sin in our life that doesn't want to leave, it should be greater than our determination to allow that sin to stay, because our flesh loves it. Our flesh loves to sin. It wants to keep doing stuff. So we've got that battle going on inside us, but our determination to obey must take precedence. We must have a stronger determination no matter how long it takes. Amen? I mean, think that one through. And man, that's a big encouragement I get from this book. Because if you're like me, we face sin sometimes that just beats us down and stares us down. It won't go away. It won't leave. And it's like, man, what's the deal with this thing, you know? I've done all I think I can do, and it's still hanging around. And the Lord's saying, I want you to keep fighting. Yeah, you still got enemies in the land. Keep fighting. Don't quit. Keep fighting. I'm going to give you deliverance. Do you believe that? Then keep fighting. And that's the message he gives us. Verse 28, it says, and it came to pass, when Israel was strong, so they had a problem, they allowed the people to hang around, but it says when they got strong, then they put the Canaanites under tribute, but they did not completely drive them out. Now think about this. They were strong enough to get rid of them, but instead they decided to compromise and put them to work for them instead. Now this comes back to bite them later on, and they end up in bondage because of it. Another big mistake. So this is a picture of us deciding if we disobey the Lord in this particular area, maybe we could make a little more money if we did it, you know. Just don't quite do it his way. We'll kind of skim a little bit here, right? Or if we just work the system, some people look at that, you know. Even though it's not God's way, we can make a profit. Remember, it's the attitude that is so dangerous because it'll push you closer and closer to that cliff. And before you know it, you've gone over the edge of the cliff, and all you've got left at that point is regret, you know? And man, is that painful, all right? Verse 29 goes on, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites, they dwelt in Gezer among them. So notice how comfortable they got with the enemy living right there among them. So the question we ask ourselves, are we comfortable living with our sin? We got to the point where, yeah, I'm kind of used to that. You know, I've always had a problem there. So that's okay, I just kind of let it hang around. You know, that's not good. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab, Achibaz, Helbath, Aphik, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. Now, look at all the compromise, okay? Apparently, it became an acceptable way of life. Well, you fight until you get tired of fighting, and then you just stop and let the people live. Whoever wants to stay, let them live, you know? And their choice was just to live with compromise. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan. Now look how you think it couldn't get worse. Look at this deal. Here's the wicked Amorites. They forced the children of the tribe of Dan into the mountains. They pushed them back, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres and Ahijah, Ajalon, and in Shalbim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, so they got strengthened, they were put under tribute. So they didn't chase them out, but they did make them their slaves, their workers. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. So look how bad things got. You know, you look how bold their enemies became when they smelled their weakness. And what was their weakness? A lack of faith. They only trusted the Lord to a certain point. When things got tough, you know, they say when things get tough, the tough get going. I had a bad statement to that. When things get tough, the tough get going right out the door. You know, that's what these guys here, they just let it be, whatever happens, you know. So remember, when it comes to faith, when it comes to trusting the Lord, that's part of our spiritual armor that God gives us, right? The shield of faith. So the question is, how strong is your shield? How strong is that weapon that God has given you? So you look here at the end of the chapter, how the enemy appears to get stronger and take more territory. But Israel still had the power of God at their disposal as long as they trusted him. And we're going to stop right here. But you think about this. At this point, you might think, well, things turn out okay at the end. I mean, they're all living together, and they seem to be okay with that. So maybe they didn't need to fight all these people and wipe them off the land in the first place. Maybe God was wrong about that. But you know what? Chapter 1 isn't the end of the story. It gets so much worse as you get further into the story. These tribes end up being in bondage to every single group that they allowed to remain. And there's an amazing spiritual principle there. It's the same with Christians who allow the sin in their life. It's even going to, even might protect the sin in their life rather than dealing with it. Might say, it's okay, I'm going to leave it there and don't bother me about it. Don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I know you've heard that. People saying, oh, don't preach to me, I don't want to hear it. You need to hear it. You need to keep hearing the truth of the Word of God. You need to keep hearing the feeling that conviction. Because God's trying to help you. He's trying to change you. He's trying to set you free. Because you're going to end up being in bondage to those sins. You know, the Lord tells us that sins, we don't control sin. Sin controls us. Either we get rid of it or we're going to be in bondage to it. Those are the two options we have as believers. Okay? That's just the way it works. You know, God knows what he's talking about when he tells us stuff. So if you've got sin living in your land, in your life, be determined to see it destroyed. Don't give up, and don't allow it to remain, all right? Let's pray for each other right now. Father, we want to thank you that you give us these hard lessons. And Lord, I know you do that because you love us. And Father, we've fallen too many times to the sin that wants to control us and rule our life and to sneak in, Lord, and start the cracks in our foundation. Father, for anybody here that's struggling right now, I pray, strengthen them, Lord. Show them the power of the Spirit, that as they simply take your word and do what you say, Lord, that it'll work. Help us all to see that, Lord. We thank you for these reminders that we all need the power of your word, the power of your Spirit at work. Lord, help us to be followers of you and not the ones who think we have the ability to take charge. Because, Lord, it is true. We can't do anything without Jesus. So, Father, if someone's here today and they're discouraged or even at the point of giving up, I pray, Lord, strengthen them in their faith to say, Lord, you're showing me today I need to get this thing out of my life, and I'm trusting you to do that, and I need your help to do that. I cannot do it on my own. I'm trusting you, Lord. So I'm claiming that, Lord, that you have given me victory through the power of the Spirit, and I'm going to walk in your direction, Lord. Give me the strength to cut off that sin, every angle it wants to go to, and just live for you. Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to open their heart to see their need for Christ. Help them to say, Lord, I bow my knee to you. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thank you died on the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. And thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus to life again to prove you accepted that sacrifice. So, Lord, we all need you, every one of us in here. We need you. We need your help. And, Lord, we just give ourselves to you. We thank you for everything in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you like to stand for our final song? You know, we were singing that song earlier, if you heard it, where it was from the Psalms, where David was speaking to himself. And he was saying, "My soul, why are you so down?" You know, and then he says, "Put your trust in the Lord, and I will be glad and rejoice." And there's a good principle there. I heard a guy talking about it this past week or so, and he said, "You know, we listen to ourselves too much. We need to talk to ourselves more. We need to speak the word of God to ourselves, because our feelings aren't true. They lie to us, you know." So I thought that was a good message for us, you know, as we think about the Lord wants to do so much for us, and he's promised us so many things. And a lot of times we listen to the wrong thing. We listen to ourselves or something else someone else said, rather than saying, "Lord, what do you say? I want to see what you have to say." So Lord bless you this week as you get a chance to just follow the Lord as we go through Judges. If you want to start reading through that and get ready for the studies there, the Lord's really trying to speak to us. He wants us completely set free, and not just for us, so we can help others be set free. Okay, it starts to learn and to help others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we just want to rejoice in what you have done in our lives up to this point. We look forward to what you're going to do in the future. Help us, Lord, to surrender more and more of us all the time, just to say, "Lord, I'm yours. Use me for what you want." Father, thank you for everybody here today. I ask you to strengthen my brothers and sisters in their faith. Help them to hold on to you, Lord, in these last days. And let your light of Jesus shine through us, Lord, that people see Jesus in us. And we want to give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great day and a great week with the Lord Jesus Christ.